Cindy shared something with me earlier this morning, and I just want her to share a little bit, and you'll be encouraged by it.
He just happened to be shoveling, so God worked it out so I could talk to him. But yesterday I saw someone I'd been desiring to talk to is at the mailbox, and he has a challenge getting up that little hill to get to his mailbox. He has a walker. But I wanted to talk to him because I wanted to know how his wife was, because I used to work with her. And she's kind of a private person, so I didn't never felt good to go knock on her door, and found out that she's really gone through a lot, and he's really gone through a lot. And Pastor had talked to me once about maybe just even that listening ear, how much that can help somebody. So I was listening to him, and I felt like the Spirit led me a few things to say to him that were good. And then and as I was driving home, I started that mercy motivation, strong mercy motivation started kicking in. I was just feeling heavy about them and what they were had gone through. And then I just said, it came boldly. I said, no, I take joy. And I started saying the different verses that came to me that would be, I would have faith, and I would believe that God was not only able but so willing to use my words and work with me to help them. So it got stronger in my, and it really helped me to believe that he was going to do something. And I told Pastor, I wasn't even surprised if I came, when I drove by today, their home, if there would have been a big poster on the mailbox, Cindy, please stop in.
Amen. Amen. It's a good story. It's a good testimony. Not a story, it's a testimony of her being moved by the heart of God, and how she's desiring to minister to an individual and God made an opportunity. But then she started feeling heavy in her heart, and what did she do? She went to the Word and started encouraging herself in the Lord and reminding herself of the things that God had said and finding joy in that, not in the circumstances, but in the truth of God's Word. My sermon for today is the mind of Christ. This is kind of what God laid on my heart to share with you guys. And in Philippians, the second chapter in the fifth verse, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. It's encouraging us to have the same type of mind that Christ had. And then if we jump over to 1 Corinthians 2:16, you want to turn there because we're going to read some more stuff out of there. But it says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, we're supposed to let this mind be in us, but it says we have the mind of Christ, right? And what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? What does it mean when we say that, to have the same? I think we have a different way of saying it. We say, you know, they have similar mind, or they have the same mind. They think the same. They think alike. And it's the idea that they think the same way, in that when they see something, it appears to them they the same way. They, when they look at a situation, they're coming at it from the same point of view, and they're seeing it that way. People who have gone through similar experiences can see things the same way. People who've lived in abusive relationships can understand the mind process of the other person in an abusive situation. I can understand the mindset of other Marines because of the similar experience that we've had. You know, people who have gone through the same training can see things in the same way. And we're supposed to have the same mind of Christ. But it says, but we have that mind. But we're supposed to have that mind. We're supposed to let that be in us, but we already have it. What? Right? The first one says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So we're supposed to let it be in us. But it also says, but we have the mind of Christ. So it means it's something that we have, but it also means that it's something we can ignore or choose not to follow or choose not to listen to. So we're going to read some more out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 9. I was going to start in 10, but we're going to start in 9. But as it is written, so he's referencing an Old Testament scripture, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. So he's talking about the promises of God, that God has all this that he wants to do. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. What has he revealed to us through his Spirit? All the things that he wants to do. The things that he has prepared for us because he loves us. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. For what man knows the thing of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. Nobody, have you ever said something to somebody and then they come back and said, why would you say something like that? Or I can't believe that you would mean that, and you're thinking, what are you talking about? I mean, and I know that there's the married people in here would not understand this. I'd never had their spouse say, why would you say that to me? I can't believe you would think that. And it's, but in yourself, you're going, wait, that's not what I meant. That's not what I thought. That's not the, you know, I've been in those situations. All of us have been in that situation where we're trying to express that we didn't mean what they thought we said, because nobody knows what's in our heart except the spirit of who we are. The spirit of who we are, the real us, is the only one that really knows us. It's like we just know about people. And it's the spirit that is in us that knows all of those things and can express all of those things. Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. So we look at the things that God says in the scripture or what he did, and we think, oh, that's what God meant. And God's going, no, 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 that's not what I meant. No. And we're like, no, that's absolutely, it's what you said, so it's what you meant. It's what I said, but you're not taking it the right way. You're not understanding. And so we have all of these preconceived ideas about God that we have created because of what's written in the scriptures and because of our perspective, because we don't have the mind of Christ, because we have the mind of the world. We have the mind of our circumstances, our situations. We have a rebellious mind, a corrupt mind. Why? Because we're all human, and we all live and grew up in this world. We all have to deal with that. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which he has freely given us, freely been given to us by God. These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay. We have received the Spirit of God. When we have been born again, when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and makes an abode with us. And we have received the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is now with us to lead us and guide us. At the moment of salvation, the moment when we receive that gift of God, that same Spirit that searches the mind of God is in you. And when you hear something, when you hear a scripture, when you read something and you go, that doesn't sound quite right. Something that sometimes, a lot of times, a majority of the times, most of the time, it's the Spirit of God in you saying, no, that's not right. Because it's the Spirit of God that knows God. And then when things are spoken, a spiritual man can discern spiritual things with that which is spiritual. The spiritual things that we see going on around us, we can compare it with that which is spiritual, which is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, which knows the mind of God and can reveal the truth of God. But there's a comparison that needs to be made. When we see something spiritual, it needs to be judged. And the carnal man, the unsaved man, and the carnal Christian cannot understand spiritual things. Because they're like, I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense. You know, give me the hard facts. We're talking about spiritual things here. We're not talking about natural things. So they must be spiritually discerned. And if we can't spiritually discern them, then they're foolishness to us. Like, oh, I don't know. When you say to somebody, well, I'm just believing God for healing. You talk to a carnal person, they're like, just go to the doctor. Just go to the doctor. You know? Okay. But I know God's going to heal me. Yeah, go to the doctor. God can heal you through the doctor. No, I believe that God actually will literally heal me. That God will give me new eyes. And that I will see with new eyes, with perfect vision. Well, you should. What does the doctor tell you? Well, he's saying cut it out. I'm like, no. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, it'll never get better. Yes, it will. But a natural person can't understand that. Talking with my eye doctor about it, and I try to throw little things in there. I'm like, yeah. So what you're telling me is there's nothing you can really do. He's like, no, it'll never. I'm like, yeah, but, you know, God could do a miracle. And you could just see him go. Just, you know, he's a natural man. It doesn't mean that he's not helpful. But he doesn't see spiritually. He can't compare spiritual things to spiritual. But we can because we have the Spirit of God inside of us. Because we can spiritually discern. We can spiritually discern. And who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? This goes back to the idea of not knowing what is in somebody's heart. You don't know what's in their heart. We don't know what's in the heart of God. We can't instruct God and say, God, you can't do that. We don't know his mind, but he does, and the Spirit in us does. And as we follow the Spirit, then we know the mind of Christ. We know what his intentions are. And that is the heart that we have been given by the Spirit of God. That mind now can grow in us and can develop because the Spirit of God is inside of us, then teaching us the things of God so that then we can see things the way that God sees them. And so then we have the different perspective from the world. We're no longer looking from the world perspective, but then we begin to see from God's perspective, looking at the situation. We see it the same way. We have the same mind. We can move in the same direction. Cindy's story illustrates that in that her heart was to reach out to a neighbor. Why did she have that heart? Because she sees the scripture and the Spirit of God within her says that God came to save the lost. and to bring health and healing to those who are in need. And so she's desirous of doing that. And because she's desirous, God made an opportunity. And because she had an opportunity, she ministered. And she said that as she ministered, things just keep coming up because she had the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God in her was giving her the words to speak to this person so that God could reveal himself to them and he could get saved. We have that mind in us. Verse 12, this is a great verse. God wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know who he is and those things that he has freely given us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit's in you to show you that the free things God's given you. God's given you free things. He's given them to you. He says, there's no strings attached. I'm giving them to you. Here you go. Okay, what do I got to do for this? What do I got to do for this? What do I got to do? I remember one time God laid it on my heart to do an illustration. And I had $20, and I walked up to this individual in the church, and they had just started coming. They were, honestly, I don't know if they were saved or not, but and I said, here's $20 for you. And he says, the guy looks at me and goes, what do I have to do to get it? I said, nothing, it's a free gift. Nothing, it's a free gift. We say, what do I have to do to get healing? Nothing. Say it again, Marv, I need to hear it.
It's a free gift.
Thank you. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. I don't have to do anything to earn it or deserve it. You don't have to do anything to earn it or deserve it. It's a free gift. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us. Freely given to us. He wants us to know him and to know those things that he's freely given us. But we need to have, we're encouraged to have the mind of Christ. And you can learn the mind by watching a person. You can learn the way they think. We have the Spirit of God in us showing us, but we also have the written scriptures that show us who Jesus is. And so we can also look at that. And we have Jesus going to the pool of Bethesda. You know the story of the pool of the Bethesda? Jesus, he's walking around. We don't know why he's walking around. It just says that he walked into the pool of Bethesda. Pool of Bethesda, everybody knew about it. Everybody knew about it. Why? Because it was where miracles happened. Everybody knows where miracles happen. They know where, you know, tragedies happen, and they know where miracles happen. It's human nature. So here it is, and there's all of these sick people, all these infirm people hanging out around the pool, and they're waiting. They're waiting for the smallest ripple. They're waiting for that water to start moving. You know, if they're waiting, a gust of wind comes, people jump in the pool. You know? They're waiting for the waters to be moved by the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of God came down, and the first person who entered into the pool would be healed, which is amazing. It's amazing. This is in the Old Testament, God even provided. So they're all waiting. They're all waiting. And Jesus walks in there. The healing of God manifested in their presence. Jesus walks in there. Why did he go there? Why did he go there? What was in his mind? What was in the mind of God? Well, we know that Jesus said, I only do those things that I hear my Father say and I see my Father do. What was in his mind? That he had seen what God wanted to do. So he was walking it out. Why there? People were in need. And he goes there and he finds this guy, one guy. Plenty of sick people there. One guy. It's in John 5, 6. This is what the scripture says. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus went to ask a question. To ask this guy, "Do you want to be made well?" And the guy starts giving the excuses. "Well, I can't, and I can't, and I can't, and I can't, and I can't." And Jesus says, "Rise up, take your bed, and go your way." What was in God's mind? He went there to heal one individual. There's plenty of people. He could have gone there and he could have cleared that area out, but he didn't. I don't know why. But he was there and he helped this one individual. Maybe he was the only one that had faith. I don't know. I don't know. The rest of them were all stuck on the water. This guy was obviously not stuck on the water. He says, "There's no way for me to get in there." Everybody else, "God, I can't do that. God, I need help." I mean, this could be easily a train of thought that someone would follow in that situation. You're paralyzed. You can't get into the water. You have no one to help you get in the water. And you got people there who have, you know, maybe they're missing an arm. Maybe they've got sores, maybe whatever the deal is, but they're fully mobile. There's no way he's going to get in there before somebody else. And so he starts crying out to God, "God, I need help." And he sends Jesus. And Jesus goes and heals him. It's the mind of God. It's the desire of God to heal people, to see them. Okay, yeah, I already covered that. He wants to heal people. I mean, we see it all throughout the scripture. What's in the mind of God? Healing. Healing is in the mind of God. Healing people. Who of the people that Jesus healed was righteous enough to be healed? I think there's only a few times when you see him going to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I can only think of one in particular where it was the Pharisee's daughter. But most of the time it's just common folk. People who, you know, they weren't spending their lives in the temple. It was the mind of God to heal people. Not because of their righteousness, but because of his love. You know, when I want to talk about the woman at the well. Actually, I'm going to start here. I'll just share the verse with you. Jesus goes and starts talking to the woman at the well. And he says, and Jesus says to him, and he answered her. Verse John 4, 13 and 14 is what I'm going to be reading. John answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." It's a good place to take a drink. When you become thirsty, I'm not talking about, you know, our modern day and age, it's pretty easy for us to get water. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a situation where you didn't have access to water right away, and you kind of, you had to wait to get some. You know, when you don't have access to water, you begin to understand how vital it is and how necessary it is. And when you go without water, the dangers that can happen because you're dry, because you're dehydrated. You know, there's all kinds of things that can happen to you because you become dehydrated. And you're talking about the Middle East. You're talking where it's hot and it's dry and they got to go draw water. And they know a thing or two about being thirsty and not having water readily accessible. So Jesus says, speaking of water, that if you drink, I will give you water, and that water will become a living fountain inside of you. Okay, a living fountain is one you don't have to draw. It's just, you just come over and you get it. And so here, he's talking to somebody that understands thirst. And when you're thirsty and you get water, what does it do? It refreshes you. It revitalizes you. It causes you to then feel okay. I mean, I've gotten headaches because I've been dehydrated. You start drinking water, you feel better. I've been nauseous because I didn't have enough water. Start drinking some water, you feel better. You can overheat. Now then, you got to be careful, but you drink some water and you'll start feeling better. So it refreshes you. Jesus is making an illustration of natural to spiritual. That in our spirits, in our souls, we are dry. We are weary. We can get sick. We can have conditions happen to us because we lack spiritual water. And he's talking to this person, this lady, and he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. I'm thirsty daily. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. When we come to Christ, he gives us living water. Living water is water that refreshes our soul. It refreshes the core of our being. When we get dry and we get weary and we get overwhelmed by things, we have a source inside of us that says, you have enough. Just grab it. It says it's a fountain. You just need to grab it. It's right there. You don't have to dig down for it. You know, sometimes we talk about, I've even used this illustration about priming the pump. We don't need to prime the pump. It's a living well. We just have to exert the effort to consume it. Just take it. It's there for you. Jesus was illustrating to this person, this woman, that he has come to satisfy us spiritually. He has come to make sure that we have spiritual water so that we don't die without it. And it says, springing up to everlasting life, which is salvation, eternal life. The mind of God is to see that we're satisfied spiritually, that we have everything that we have all the things that we need spiritually, that it's there for us. If we need it, it's there. Jesus knew the people. He would go around Israel and he would see the people. And in one instance in Matthew 9:36, and he said he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. Remember, we're talking about the mind of Christ. What's in the mind of Christ? He says, they're like sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion for the people, knowing them, knowing their situation, knowing their circumstances, and seeing the multitudes, and knowing they have no one to lead them in life, to lead them in rightness, to lead them in godliness. They were lost, and they needed somebody to lead them. And so he referred to himself as the great shepherd. He says, I'm going to lead you. I will lead you. It is in my heart to make sure that you're cared for and that you're nurtured and that you have what you need. That's in his heart. John 10:16 says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring. They will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. There's other sheep. It's not just us. Us four no more. There's other sheep that Jesus wants to bring into the fold. There's other people. There's other churches that though they're not the same flavor as us, and maybe they're not concerned about the same things we're concerned about, doesn't make them any less servants of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make them any less children of the living God. It doesn't make them any less our brothers and sisters in Christ. It just means they have a different focus and they see things differently. And they have to answer to Jesus for the things they do, just as we have to answer to Jesus. God, it's in God's heart to make sure that we're shepherded under one shepherd and one flock, and that's Him. Now, if you have, just an illustration, if you have a very large flock, you don't keep them all together. You split them up and you put under shepherds over them. And you put some over here, and you put some over here, and you put some over here, because it's too big for one person to do. And in order to do it well, you separate it out. So, you know, I've got about 40 sheep. I'm looking at that growing. It's just like God told me, we got more coming. Apparently, I've done well enough that God's sending us some more. He says, okay, you've been doing a good job. You get to have some more. I get some more sheep to take care of. And it's in God's heart. It's God's heart to tend to them and care for them and help them. And I went through a whole teaching last week on the pastor. So it's kind of going through my mind. You know, the things that the shepherd does. We got time. I think if I've got it in here, I'm going to hit on it. I'll hit on it. Things that a shepherd does. They feed. A shepherd feeds. They make sure they get the food appropriate to age and condition. And that they get a variety of types, that they are getting all the nutrients they need. A shepherd feeds. Make sure that you're getting everything that you need and that you're getting, not everybody. That's why we have a children's ministry. Because they can't eat the food that we're eating. They're not going to understand. I mean, they may understand a little bit, but the reality is that they're not going to understand everything. So we have a children's ministry so that they can be fed food at a level that they can understand. Feed. They also make sure that they're not eating the wrong types of food that could make them sick or kill them. Which is why some of the times I'm telling you to stop. That's foolishness. Don't mess with that. Don't. It's not healthy. Being obsessed with demons is not a healthy diet. Being obsessed with prophetic utterances and prophetic people is not a healthy diet. Especially if they're not right. But that's another issue. Shepherds guide. Shepherds guide you. They get you moving all together. Moving in the right direction. They move them all in the same direction, headed to the same destination, and making sure they don't wander off. It keeps them moving and going, keep them from going in a dangerous direction. For example, steep hills, brambles, rushing water, where there are dangerous animals, bandits. You know, a shepherd makes sure, it's just like, don't go over there. Stay over here with us. A shepherd tends and cares for, makes sure that they're clean, they're healthy, there's no sores, there's no lameness, there's no damage. If there is, to take appropriate actions and steps to make sure that they get better. You know, sometimes when you have an animal that's injured, you got to cause them pain in order to cause them to get better. I mean, I myself have had to suffer pain in order for me to get better. I had a broken arm once that was not set properly, and they had to set it. Yeah, it's pain. There's pain involved in that. And it didn't matter the amount of Novocaine, I still felt it. But sometimes pain is involved in the healing process. And just because a shepherd is causing you pain doesn't mean that they're necessarily harming you. Shepherds tend, from the moment that a young one is born, the shepherd begins to care for them. He keeps them in birth, growing up through childhood to maturity and into adulthood. As they grow old through their life, even at the end of their days, the shepherd is there to care for them. The shepherd protects them. The shepherd is there to protect them from predators, to keep from those trying to consume them or their resources for personal gain, and to protect them from misbehaving sheep who would seek to draw them into bad behavior and bad circumstances. That's just some of the thoughts that I had put together from studying about the shepherd. This is what a shepherd does. This is what Jesus is doing. He's taking care of you. He's watching over you. It's in his heart and his mind to ensure that you're taken care of. He wants you to get right food. He wants you to make sure that you're taken care of. He wants to make sure that you're healthy, which sometimes requires a little bit of pain for you to get. And sometimes he wants you to move in the right direction. You know, there's some sheep that tend to keep wandering off, and the only way to keep them in the fold is to administer a bit of pain. You got to hit them. Yeah, some are just that stubborn. You whack them. No, you stay over here. Okay, go in this direction. Until they get bored again. Ooh, look at this over here. Anyway, moving on. Matthew 20 and 28, chapter 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is in the mind of Christ. He said he didn't come to be served. Jesus didn't come for you to serve him. He came to serve you. He came to minister to you. He came to give life to you. Don't be so self-focused. It's not the mind of Christ to be self-focused. Yes, we all got that one. Even me. I got hit with that one. That was a nice stick. Get back in line. We need to be less self-focused, more Christ-focused. And Christ-focused is to serve. How can we bless others? How can we minister to others? And how can we help others? And we do it with wisdom. We do it with wisdom. John 15, verse 13 and 14. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's in the mind of Jesus. To lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, things that are in the mind of Christ. I'm going to read some things here. But there's things that astonish Jesus. Actually, there was two things that you can point out that Jesus was astonished by. Great faith and lack of faith. You know, there's things that astonished him. Our unbelief astonishes Jesus. But he's still willing to help us. Keep that in mind. Matthew 17:17. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus had just been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had spoke with Moses and he spoke with Elijah and he was in the presence of his father and he comes down off of the mountain and they're confronted with a man who needed his son healed. The disciples couldn't heal him, so he brought him to Jesus and he says, you wicked and perverse generation, how long am I going to put up with you? Your unbelief is astounding. Bring me here. He didn't say, your unbelief. You know, you get what you have. He said, bring him here. Bring him here. I'll take care of this. And so he healed it. And even the disciples afterwards were like, why couldn't we do it? He says, because of your unbelief. You couldn't do it because of your unbelief. And then he told them how to overcome their unbelief. Jesus didn't. A lot of times I've heard these teachings preached in such a way as to condemn you because of your lack of faith. But Jesus pointed out the lack of faith and said, here, let me help you with that. You see it. You see it right here. He says, bring them to me. I'll give you another example. Mark 6:6. And he had just gone into a city, and it says that he didn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. And he said he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because they couldn't believe. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. I realized in that, and as I read that, I realized, I'm like, you just gave us the solution to areas of unbelief. Teaching. The cure for unbelief is correct teaching led by the Spirit of God. If you have an area of unbelief, if you have a church that is unbelieving, the only thing that you can do is teach them. All you can do, and I said, correct teaching led by the Spirit of God, because Jesus was teaching. He went around teaching, and you know, he was teaching right things. He was teaching the things of God. Jesus gave himself so that we could have all of him. It's in the mind of God. It's in the mind of God. I mean, it's just like he is astounded by unbelief. It shocks him. You know what? We should be shocked by unbelief. If we have the mind of Christ, it should shock us when we come up against unbelief. We're like, wow, okay. But not just leave it there, but confront it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds and every vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What do you think it's for? To pull down these barriers of unbelief. To pull down these things that are keeping people from God. And they're kept from God because they don't believe. So we need to help them believe. How do we do that? We teach them. We teach them through example. We teach them through examples of our life. We teach them through our living our life. We teach them through the word. We teach them through principles. We teach them through whatever we have at hand. Whatever comes available. Adapt, overcome. Jesus gave himself so that we could have all of him. Not just part of him. All of him. John 17:20-21. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their words. This is you. That they all, you, all, may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. Did you know that Jesus prayed and asked the Father that we would be one with him as he was one with the Father? That's why we say that Jesus is in us. Because of this prayer. Because God answered his prayer. And now Jesus is in us as Jesus, as the Father was in Jesus. Now Jesus is in us. His Spirit dwells in us. We are united with God. And if we have one aspect of God, we have all the aspects of God. Because they're all united. There is no division. You cannot separate one from the other. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I want today to be dark. Jesus is going, whoa, I'd like twilight. God's like, nope, day. God's not divided. He is in absolute unity. There is never any dissension in God. He is who he is. And we are now in him. You don't have to be contrary to God because he's in you. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world. You know, there's some times I get conformed to this world. There's some times I just, particularly when it starts coming to politics, I really kind of start to get conformed to this world, start getting angry, start wanting to burn things down. You know? It's just like we need to not be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The mind that is like Christ. We need our minds to be like Christ. The mind that is within us. The Spirit of God is in us, training us and teaching us who he is. We have that mind. We have access to that mind. It's not something elusive. It's already there. We just need to allow it to be accessed. We need to walk it out. We need to allow God to teach us and instruct us by his Spirit. And he does that through the inward voice. He does that through the Word of God. He does that through teachers that he puts in our life. And he does that through the body as he reveals things to us. It's not just you, the Holy Spirit revealing things to you, directly downloaded into your brain. But God uses everything to teach us. And we need to be open to allow God to instruct us and allow the Spirit of God that is in us to verify, yes, this is the mind of Christ. No, this is not the mind of Christ. Comparing spiritual things to spiritual. So that we come to the fullness and that we understand what is the good, what is the acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God for our lives. And that's what God has for you. He has given you all of this. All of this is available to you. It's there that he wants to know the things that have freely been given to us. That's Jesus. You've been given Jesus, and it's been freely given, and he is yours, and you are his. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have freely given us all things. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is within us. And that it is revealing the mind of Christ so that we can think the same way that you think. We can see situations the same way you see them. And we can be moved in the same way that you would move. And be a representation of you on this earth so that your name gets glory and honor and people's lives change because they begin to know you. Lord, lead us and guide us that your name might be glorified. And we ask for your help in it in Jesus' name. Amen.